Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. So glad to have you tuned in. Welcome to Wednesday morning. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill, who's off this week. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you and bring you some faith, hope, and clarity. That's what the Early Morning Late Show is all about, helping us to understand the issues of the day and understand, you know, God's still in control. He's still sovereign. Coming up in a few minutes, we're going to hear an interview Bill did just recently with Dr. Michael Brown, who's a best-selling author and a radio host and theologian. We're going to talk about just kind of the continuing, maybe unraveling of society, I guess you put it that way, talking about queering God. Yes, and it is what you think. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Then in the second half of the show, a couple of guests are going to join us in studio. Paul Herkman, Executive Director of Venture, and John Good, Director of Church Mobilization for International Justice Mission, come in and help us get ready to sign up for the Live Free Challenge. We've been talking about it here for the past several days, and it gets underway in February, but now's the time to sign up to partner with the International Justice Mission to raise some support and hopefully make a big dent in the fight against human trafficking, which is sadly a reality around our world. And I think I saw statistics just the other day. It's like the second largest criminal enterprise now in the United States, which is pretty sad. So it's an opportunity for us not only to get fit, but to make a difference for God's kingdom. And I was thinking about getting fit. And 1 Corinthians 9 came to mind. Remember, Paul says that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. He said, you also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And I love this verse. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. We'll let that be our word for the day. Run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Hope you can do that as you start your Wednesday morning, and we'll encourage you in the moments ahead here on the Early Morning Late Show. It's 6:30 past the hour. Now, 8 minutes after the hour, on the Early Morning Late Show, I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in. And Bill Arnold normally is sitting in this chair and has the opportunity to talk with a variety of fascinating guests. And one of those somewhat regular guests on the Early Morning Late Show is Dr. Michael Brown, who's an author and a radio host and theologian. And Bill sat down and talked the other day about, well, it's a new course being offered at a formerly Quaker college. You'll want to listen in.
I have on our studio line Dr. Michael Brown, founder and president of Fire School of Ministry in Concord, North Carolina, director of the Coalition of Conscience, and host of the daily nationally syndicated radio talk show, The Line of Fire. I can't think of anyone better when I have to refute the nonsense that's in our culture is I go to the bullpen and call in Dr. Michael Brown, and he's on our studio line with us this morning. Good morning, Michael.
Hey, good morning. Great to be with you.
Thank you so much. I really mean that when I say when it comes to refuting the nonsense that we have in our culture, it is crazy what comes, what we see every day. And right now, there are a couple of stories that just got my attention. And I have to say, you're the man to go to for this. So just so you know, there's your setup. And I think of you as the oracle of wisdom. How about that?
Well, we lean on the same source of wisdom. So hopefully
I know we do. I know we do. I want to talk about something that came up recently, which is a comment that Oprah Winfrey made on the Golden Globes Award, talking about how you have to seek your truth. Isn't that interesting how we live in this narcissistic, individualistic world where everyone's told we have to go find our truth?
Well, you know, we've gone beyond that. First, it was you have your morality, I have my morality, right? There are no absolutes in terms of morals. Then the next thing was, well, you have your truth, I have my truth. I have to go with my truth. We've gone from that now, one step further, to relative morality, relative truth. Now we have relative reality. You have your reality. I have my reality. If my reality is that I identify as a couch or a bed or a cow or a dragon, that's my reality. Mm-hmm. If my reality is I identify as a different race, a different species, a different ethnicity, that's my reality. And if you don't affirm the legitimacy of my reality, there's something wrong with you. That's how far it's gone.
Mm-hmm. So when we see the divide that's going on in our culture today, it gets increasingly more difficult to have even normal conversations where there isn't loud yelling and screaming.
Yeah, you know, I remember when I was in high school, I was talking to a very liberal professor or teacher in our school, and I was newly saved, newly in the faith, and he was very much against an absolute religion or anything like this. So everything we talked about, he had some nebulous answer for. So I said, okay, can we agree that the two of us are sitting on the couch in this room talking now? He said, no. I said, well, then we're done talking. Well, that was kind of an extreme, hyper, existential, whatever philosophy. But now it seems to be everywhere. It just seems to be a given. I just read a report of a girls' school in England, or a school in England, where you cannot say to the pupils, girls, because there might be a kid that identifies as transgender. Well, this has actually been increasing for years now. I remember over 10 years ago, a teacher in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, coming to me and saying, I work in a preschool here. It's one of the most highly rated preschools. And in point of fact, we cannot say boys and girls. You can't say boys and girls, because that is making gender assumptions. You just have to call them friends. So it's this utterly bizarre thing where, rather than say, okay, little Johnny is troubled, he's confused, little Johnny, who is a biological and chromosomal male, thinks that he's actually a girl. Let's help Johnny, be compassionate, don't be mean to him. Let's look at the dynamics in his home. Let's try to find out what we can to get to the root of his struggles. No, that's bigoted and transphobic. Rather, the best thing to do is take this biological chromosomal boy, begin to dress him as a girl, begin to allow him to use the girls' bathroom with the other six-year-old girls, and let them be traumatized. Doesn't matter. Then when he gets a little bit older, let him play on the girls' sports team. Let him share the locker room and shower stalls with the girls, and they'll just have to get over it. As the Charlotte Observer said in an editorial a couple years back, these kids will just have to get used to the presence of opposite-sex genitalia in their showers and locker rooms. And then, as soon as he's old enough, put him on hormone blockers and then start to transition him and then do mutilating surgery to change him into something he was never intended to be and keep him on hormones for life. That's the good thing to do. You talk about upside down. Wow.
Oh, Michael, my goodness. It just, that makes me nuts. What you just described just makes my stomach turn.
Yeah. Well, how do you deal with stories like this from Germany? A high court in Germany has just ruled that a transgender woman cannot be identified as the mother of the child whose frozen sperm she fathered. You think, wait, women don't have sperm, correct. Women don't father babies, correct. So this is a biological male who froze his sperm. He is attracted to women. So you could think, okay, just be a heterosexual man attracted to women. No, he identifies as a lesbian woman. So he has transitioned to being female, used the frozen sperm to impregnate his female partner. She then had a baby, and this man wanted to be listed as the mother of the baby, in which case the baby would have two mothers and no father. Thankfully, the German High Court was sane enough to say, no, you're not the mother. But in other places, you know, California, you want to be listed as the mother on the birth certificate, great, have two mothers, more power to you. This is how far it's gone. And then, of course, you can change your birth certificate. So now this is like, you know, time tunnel kind of thing where you go back in time and adjust the reality there. So if you later identify a certain way, you can now go back and change your birth certificate. Talk about, again, an upside down world.
Michael, I heard about that possibility. I did not know that was already becoming a reality where you can go back and have your birth certificate officially changed. So there is really no trace of you having been the other gender.
Yeah, exactly. The youngest case that I'm aware of involved a 12-year-old in Canada. So you're not even talking about a kid that's gone through puberty yet. not even talking about that, purely based on the child's own perceptions. There's no arguing that the child is intersex and has a biological or chromosomal abnormality, and we thought at birth the child was a boy, but now realize the child is actually female, or it's ambiguous. Not talking about a difficult situation like that. Talking about a biological chromosomal male or female, identifying as the opposite, and at the age of 12, that's the youngest I'm aware of so far, being allowed to change the birth certificate.
Unbelievable. All right. There's a college, Swarthmore College, is offering a course in queering God. We have about a minute before we go to break here. Maybe you can get us started on that.
Oh, yeah. I mean, nothing new here. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which came out in 2011, I had lots of documentation of what's happening on college and university campuses and the queering of Scripture, so that the Bible is now read through a queer lens and God himself becomes queer and Jesus comes out as queer and the queer Savior and Easter and things like that. So nothing new. The only thing that ever surprises me is that people are surprised, because this has been documented for years and years and years, from the queer Bible commentary to curriculum at various colleges and universities. Look, if you can major in queer studies, this has been for years now at a good number of universities, you better believe the religion classes are going to be tainted through that same wrong view.
Bill Arnold talking with Dr. Michael Brown, who's a radio host and author of several books, including A Queer Thing Happened to America. And we're going to pick up the conversation in just a moment. Things that you can hardly believe, but that's what's going on, providing some faith, hope, and clarity here on the Early Morning Late Show. It's 17 past the hour.
Back to the show. I have on our studio line Dr. Michael Brown. You might want to go to his website, askdrbrown.com, and you can learn all about him right there. We're talking about an interesting college course being offered at Swarthmore College, offering a course in queering God. And Michael, I know you've written a book about it, and there is an increasing number of liberal colleges across the country that, just as the way Satan would want, to twist and pervert Scripture into saying something that it doesn't say.
Yeah, look, let's look at it on a very personal level. Let's look at it through the eyes of a kid who's raised in the faith, right? Let's call him Joe. He's raised in the faith, and at an early age, he gets really serious about the Lord. He starts reading the Bible a lot when he's 8, 9 years old. He prays, and his friends kind of call him Holy Joe. You know, when he's 10, 11 years old, he's really into this. Then, you know, 12 years old or something, his boyfriends, the guys, they start noticing the girls more and talking about them, and he's kind of oblivious to it. He's like, what? He doesn't even think of it, because he's so spiritual, you know? But now he's 13, he's a little bit older, and 14, and the boys, I mean, they're really noticing the girls. But to his shock, he's noticing the boys. He's feeling like this attraction to the boys, or a lustful thought. It's what can't be. It's impossible. I love Jesus, and this is an abomination. What, that can't be. But of course, he can't tell anybody. So he wrestles with this in secret, and he prays. He's afraid to tell his parents. His youth pastor won't trust him anymore. This is what he's afraid of. So, you know, he wrestles with it. He prays. He cries out to God. He hopes in the morning he's going to wake up and things will be different. It doesn't change. Nothing happens. Now he's 16, 17. He's starting to think, oh, am I going to live the rest of my life in secret? I'm never going to be able to have a relationship with anybody. So he decides, I got to study this out. He gets online. He discovers stuff about gay and Christian and what's this? And he begins to look at all the verses that he always thought spoke against homosexual practice. And now he's seeing a different slant on it. And he comes to this conclusion. He says, you know, these people both seem intelligent on both sides of the debate. They say the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this. I'm really not sure what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, but I am sure that God made me gay. And rather than interpreting their sexuality through the lens of Scripture, they now interpret the Scriptures through the lens of their own sexuality. And the moment they do that, they have shot themselves in the foot and they are guilty of a grave spiritual error. That is exactly what happens. And unfortunately, when you take it even further, when you get away from someone struggling like that and you get into an all-out activist mentality that the Bible is absolutely pro-LGBT and that God himself is queer and all of these perversions and that the Trinity is an example of polyamorous love and really, I mean, stuff's too sick to even talk about on the radio. Now, I'm not saying your average, quote, gay Christian believes all of that, but you look at some of the leading theologians in the Metropolitan Community Church, which is the gay denomination. You look at some of their leading theologians, and what they put out is nothing less than absolute perversion. But that's what happens when we read the Bible through the lens of our own personal struggles, sexual desires, rather than interpreting our own lives through the lens of Scripture.
Well said. Michael, isn't it interesting as I drive around the neighborhoods and I see local neighborhood churches, this is kind of a question, but what do you think is the first thing that nowadays I often see first and foremost in front of every church?
Oh, something telling me that they're gay friendly or
exactly. Exactly. You see the rainbow flag and all are welcome.
Yeah. So here's what happens. It, generally speaking, almost without fail, the churches that have taken the stand have already departed from biblical orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the Bible is not the authoritative word of God to them. I bet you could talk to some of the pastors, and they're not dogmatic on Jesus being the only way to salvation. Some are not dogmatic that he literally rose from the dead. Some would say, look, the Bible's an inspired book, but we have to interpret it through a higher ethic that God's put in our own hearts. In other words, we become the deciders of what is right and what is wrong. Almost always you'll see that they are pro-abortion as well. And what it is a humanism that is trying to do the right thing in God's sight. In other words, we're standing for the poor, we're standing for the oppressed, we're standing for the outcast, but it ends up, even if it's well-intentioned, it ends up on the wrong side of things. Now, on the flip side, I've talked to many young people in particular that have come out of homosexual practice. Just a couple of weeks ago at a big conference, I had several more coming up to me with great testimonies, great stories, some of them just full of love and joy and overcoming grace. And when I ask them, we'll be doing public Q&A, and they'll say, hey, I used to be gay, and they'll tell their story. I'll say, how are you treated in the church? The vast majority say very poorly. Mm-hmm. The vast majority say they weren't understood. They couldn't be honest about their struggles. They were kind of marginalized. And in the environment where we were, they were surrounded by love and surrounded by compassion. So what we have to do is go back to the old adage that we are welcoming but not affirming, that we want anyone who identifies as LGBT to come into one of our services and encounter the love of God and encounter the goodness of God and encounter the mercy of God and encounter the truth of God. And if a man comes into one of our services wearing a dress and carrying our Bible, then let some guys take him out for lunch. Say, hey, let's get to know you, and reach this person with the love of God, and then help bring them to a place of repentance and wholeness and salvation, whatever's needed in their lives. So I understand why these churches say, hey, we're standing with the marginalized, we're standing with the oppressed. But here's the fundamental error: Jesus did not practice affirmational inclusion. He did not reach out to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and affirm them in their sin. Rather, what he did was practice transformational inclusion. He reached out to them where they were and changed them. That's the gospel that we preach.
Good words, and you know, kind of sobering comment, isn't it, from Dr. Michael Brown talking with Bill Arnold today. But, you know, some of the challenging viewpoints that our world is adopting. How do we get a true picture of who God is and cultivate solid biblical theology? One of the ways we can help do that is by listening to Breakpoint on a regular basis. And, you know, today is no exception. Eric Metaxas has today's commentary. And I'm going to give out a number that will be just as sobering as the conversation we just had. Over 321,000 deaths in 2017. Find out more about that in a minute. The Early Morning Late Show continues. As you heard Eric Metaxas saying, you know, lives and souls are at stake. We're going to talk about an area where lives and souls are at stake as well in about 10 minutes as we talk about the fight against human trafficking. And a great opportunity for Faith Radio listeners to make an impact. We're going to talk about the Live Free Challenge in detail coming up in about 10 minutes here on the Early Morning Late Show. Wednesday morning, Early Morning Late Show underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Nice to have you along, and we've got some great discussion coming up in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about the Live Free Challenge and actually kind of get into the basics and how we can actually sign up and make a difference and why we're doing it in the first place. Of course, you know, walking, running, and riding is not a bad idea anytime. I prefer to sit, but we're going to find out why I should get up and get moving during the month of February and the kind of difference that we can all make on that. So that's coming up in a few minutes. But I want to tell you first, though, about some encouragements for building a strong Christ-centered marriage. And I'm guessing that may be an ongoing goal of yours. If not, it certainly is a noble goal here early on in the new year. Matt Lehrer is founder of Dare to be Different and was on Faith Radio not so long ago, talking about marriage, faith, and society. He said, you know, couples encounter many difficulties in marriage. And Matt says, all too often, people try to solve those problems on their own without looking at the Bible.
Right now, we're counseling a couple, and they'd been longtime churchgoers, and they're separated, wanting a divorce. And I ask the question, I ask this all the time, do you know what the Bible says about what you should do in the situation you're in? You're angry, you're hurt, you've been betrayed somehow, maybe it's not an affair, maybe you just felt like you haven't been loved. Do you know what the Bible says? I cannot tell you how many times someone says, no, I've not looked at the Bible. I don't let the Bible direct my decisions. They just want out. And these are Christian couples. These are couples that attended church for years and years and years, and they're not making decisions based on what God says. It's on what society says. Get out. Get out. You deserve happiness. Go find someone else who can treat you happy. And that crushes my heart, but that's a very strong common phenomena that we're seeing out there in the Christian community.
Matt Lehrer is founder of Dare to be Different, marriage mentoring. And you can find that full conversation at myfaithradio.com. If you look for building a strong Christ-centered marriage, or maybe just search Matt Lehrer, it's L-O-E-H-R. And check that out. Find it out at myfaithradio.com. All right, got some thoughts about rules and lectures. Maybe that's how you grew up. Mark Gregson has some insights. And then we're going to talk the Live Free Challenge just ahead in the Early Morning Late Show.
I grew up in a day when rules were strict, beds were made, and lectures were delivered. And ignoring the rules wasn't an option. Hi, I'm Mark Gregson with Parenting Today's Teens. Whether or not your home was like mine, you're probably well aware it's not like that anymore. These days, lecturing doesn't snap a kid back in line. It simply causes him to shut down. I've found that constant advice on how to do things right or better only serves to create distance. In fact, Mom and Dad, when all you do is lecture, your teen will begin to see you as judgmental. And of course, that's not what you're trying to communicate. So learn new ways of engaging. Cut the lecture, start the conversation.
Are you struggling with your teen? Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
Kind of that, a little bit of a get up and get going kind of music, Rebecca. Thank you for that. And that's what we're inviting you to do. You know, you're maybe 17 days into your New Year's resolutions about being fit. Maybe it's not going so well. You get a chance to kind of re-engage during the month of February and join with us as we walk, run, and ride to raise money for rescue and the rehabilitation of trafficking victims. It's the Live Free Challenge, and here to talk to us about it, Paul Herkman, Executive Director of Venture, and John Good is Director of Church Mobilization for International Justice Mission, who we're partnering with for this great venture. Paul, I'm gonna we're going to start with you because we want this time to be you know, just full of lots of basics, all right? Who, what, when, where, why, how do we do it? But I know we did a Live Free Challenge a year ago, right?
Yeah, that's correct.
Great opportunity, but Let's just talk definition. What are we talking about when you say Live Free Challenge?
You know, the Live Free Challenge is a one-month challenge. So you take the month of February from February 1st to February 28th, and you do something active. You can run, you can bike, you can walk. There are people that are swimming. There are even people that are using their CrossFit WOD workout each day for the month of February. And then you use that to inspire other people to come alongside of you and support what you're doing financially. And all of the proceeds are going to go to help vulnerable kids who are at risk of being trafficked through the great work of International Justice Mission.
Now, we should just say maybe Venture is a ministry that has been working with organizations like IJM for a long time just to pair our activity with a ministry, right?
Yeah, that's correct. We say we like to make our miles matter. And for over a decade, we've been working with organizations that specifically target different injustices around the world and respond to those injustices with the hope of Jesus Christ. So they are meeting specific needs while giving the hope of Jesus. And we use that through biking, hiking, and running, both on tours, biking across the entire country, running across the state, or climbing mountains. But then we also partner with organizations for local grassroots initiatives where people can do this right from their home, their normal workouts every single day.
So, you know, we don't have to bike across the nation, but doing something is going to make a difference. So maybe we should just break it down a little bit before we get to talk to John a little bit about the needs of to address human trafficking. But I mean, so we're asking people to sign up and they go to livefreechallenge.org. Then are they're just finding friends to join in with them?
Yeah, that's correct. So they go to livefreechallenge.org and they sign up, and then they do a workout every single day. Like I said, it could be walking or jogging or running. Some do a lot of miles, some do a little bit of miles. They let their friends know what's going on, and their friends can either join them in working out or they can financially sponsor them. And we give them all of the resources. So once somebody signs up, they get a sponsorship page. They also get daily devotional content, and they'll also get some surprise interactions from some of the people that are doing the workout with them as well.
Okay. We're going to get fit and make a difference in the fight against human trafficking. John Goods, Director of Church Mobilization for IJM. Human trafficking is sadly, it's a vast enterprise, and it's happening even in our neighborhoods, right, John? That's the sobering thing.
Yeah, it is very sobering. People don't realize, I think, that there are more slaves today than there have ever been in the world before, four times as many as were trafficked during the transatlantic slave trade. And it isn't just a global issue. It is happening right here in our backyard as well.
So how does IJM go after this? I mean, this is real frontlines work and pretty dangerous, it would seem.
Absolutely. It is dangerous. We work with local authorities, local governments, local law enforcement, because for the long term, we realize that this issue is not going to be solved by organizations like IJM parachuting in and taking care of things and then leaving. It really has to be owned by the local government. So we always find someone who is willing to work with us, and we feed that good behavior, and then we try to demonstrate it to the higher authorities to say, look at what your people are doing so well to fight this crime in your own country.
And it is a terrible crime. I mean, we can't imagine the stories and the situations of people that are stuck in this trafficked situation.
Yeah. The numbers are huge, but as you are saying, it comes down to person by person by person. So at IJM, we do try to raise awareness on the size and the scope of the issue, but we also try to tell the stories of success and transformation because they are out there.
Well, give us a story, or maybe just an example of something that's maybe fresh in your mind or something that IJM has just been able to be a part of recently.
Sure. We have an office in Ghana. We're working on Lake Volta, which is the largest artificial lake in the world. And we work there to rescue boys and girls who are trafficked to work on the fishing boats. And a couple of years ago, we encountered a young boy named Foley. He had been living with his grandfather. His grandfather was in a car accident, wasn't able to care for Foley, and so he gave his son, his grandson, to another family member who took Foley to a different part of the country, a remote village on Lake Volta, where he thought he would go to school and get an education and training. And instead, this family member, out of desperation, trafficked Foley to work on the fishing boats. He did that for a number of years until our staff, along with local law enforcement, one day was able to rescue him. So he's now in aftercare. He's getting job skills. He's being educated again. But he's one story of success and transformation that we like to share.
We're looking, Paul, to see, many more stories like that as a result of, a Faith Radio family working together during the month of February.
Yeah, there's a lot that can be done. I think about this intersection with in February with the Super Bowl coming to the Twin Cities, and human trafficking is something that's going to be talked about. The spike in the conversation is going to elevate. The opportunity for someone to be able to not only engage in that conversation by knowing what's going on, but by saying, here's something that I'm practically doing to engage in this situation. I can't help but think, but Monday we celebrated the great Martin Luther King, and he talked about this idea of if the church does not get back to its sacrificial roots, then it's basically going to be relegated to be seen as an ineffectual social club. And so the Live Free Challenge is a invitation for people to practice sacrificial giving, because everybody can sit on their couch and just enjoy themselves, binge on Netflix. But to move yourself from comfortable living to something less comfortable that we're already designed to do, to be active, it feels good. We know that. That's why it's a New Year's resolution for so many people. But to be able to move ourselves from the comfort of the couch to something else on behalf of other people reflects Romans 12:1 that calls us to use our bodies as a living sacrifice on behalf of other people in the same way that Christ sacrificed for us.
Good words today from Paul Herkman, Executive Director of Venture, and John Goods, Director of Church Mobilization for International Justice Missions. 47 past the hour. We're going to talk more in a moment how you can be a part of the Live Free Challenge. I want to encourage you to be challenged to sign up today. Go to livefreechallenge.org to learn more and sign up, or you can find a link on our website as well. And we'll get more of the conversation just ahead. It's 10 before the hour here, just 10 minutes left of the early morning late show. We're talking today with Paul Herkman, Executive Director of Venture. We have Adventure, they do tough things for people in tough places. The more miles they log, the more lives are changed. And John Good is with the Church Mobilization for International Justice Mission. You've heard of IJM. And if not, I want to just recommend that you find out more about it and make it one of your ministries to follow and pray for and support. And John, I know we were talking about the Live Free Challenge, the opportunity to raise some money to rescue and rehabilitate to those trafficking victims. And we talk, it's one person at a time, but it has a multiplying impact, doesn't it? It can often be, 10, 20 or more that are involved in the rescue.
Oh, certainly. We have rescued throughout the world. We're in about 10 countries, about 20 different offices, victims of sex trafficking, labor trafficking, other violence against the poor. So, yes, at times it can be groups of people who are being rescued. So the impact not only is on those who are rescued, but then we are able to partner with local aftercare organizations and facilities to restore them to better health. The third step of our model is the one that also has an incremental impact, and that is restraining the perpetrators, because that's what sends a strong signal to the community that this behavior will no longer be tolerated. So it's important to recognize IJM is not changing any laws. We are simply working with law enforcement to begin to do their jobs. And that's what has the real impact. And then our fourth step is to go even beyond restraining perpetrators to repair the broken justice system, which is not serving its people very well.
I was thinking about those, restoring and restraining and repairing. There's something about maybe retraining as well. And, Paul, I think about that for us as believers that, as you said, it's easy to sit in our couch. But there's something about when we get our bodies engaged that our hearts maybe change easier, quicker.
Yeah, you think about the words of Scripture that says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this idea of retraining is this constant battle of our old and our new man. And we have these outside voices and these cultural influences that says this is who you're called to be. And yet we go back to Scripture and say, in Scripture, it's remarkably different. There is a call to be incredibly generous and to be sacrificial. And sacrifice is a word we don't like to use, and we often don't know exactly what it means until you look into the life of Christ. And very simply, it means taking who we are based on what we know about the world and based on what we know about what we have. In light of those things, how should we act? Because Christ gave up an incredible lifestyle, shall we say, in heaven, and came down to earth amongst our squalor and gave us hope and gave us other options, then we too get to those of us who have multiple cars that we choose from. Most of us got up and chose from multiple boxes of cereal and chose between multiple levels of hot water, all of these things that we take for granted. And we look at that and say, in light of this, I should live sacrificially. And we found that's really what inspires people. That's behind the miles that we do, the biking, hiking, and running, is taking ordinary people and doing something a bit less ordinary and going, we do this on behalf of other people. It's our honor and it's our worship to Christ and to serve our fellow man.
Well, given that, I guess maybe, you know, we would say, well, I'm going to sign up and do 500 miles. That might not be realistic, but we were actually having that conversation yesterday. Do we set realistic goals, or does this really need to be a stretch time? And what happens if we don't reach our goal, to whether it was running, you know, 100 miles or 10 miles?
Yeah, you know, I would say this should be a step time. Take a step, and it should be an obedience time. It should be, I feel like I should do this. I'm going to respond to this. And yet we do have, when you say 500 miles, we have people that bike 500 in 1 month in Minneapolis. But we also have people that walk 20 and 30 miles, just 1 mile a day. And what we try to focus on is, if it takes you 15 minutes to walk a mile, those 15 minutes you can spend in prayer and in thinking about the needs of your community around you and those people that you're serving. You can spend time in prayer. You can think about the incredible work of IJM. Venture has been honored to partner with IJM as the premier trafficking organization, or anti-trafficking organization. And there is not a better way that you can spend your time and your money than to invest in this work at this moment in time, especially in the Twin Cities and surrounding, with the Super Bowl coming to town.
John, just we'll wrap up. I don't know if there's a final word or challenge you want to give us, and then Paul's going to tell us how we sign up and get going.
Well, I would just say this. A lot of people come to IJM and ask, how can I help? Can I go to the field? Can I help with a rescue? And the fact of the matter is, usually the answer is going to be no. I'm a pastor by training, and I'm not an investigator. I'm not an attorney. I'm not a lawyer or a judge. I can't do those things, but I can run. I can walk. I can do something right at my doorstep for the month of February that will actually have an impact in changing and transforming lives in the name of Jesus Christ around the world. So that would be my challenge.
Talking the Live Free Challenge, Paul, just to remind us again. So we go to livefreechallenge.org and sign up. Give us some details.
Yeah, that's right. Go to livefreechallenge.org. When you get there, you're going to be able to pick the type of activity you want to do, running, biking, hiking, your CrossFit WOD. You're going to be able to pick the amount of miles that you want to do, and then you're going to be able to pick a numerical value, a fiscal goal that your friends will help you. We'll give you all of the tools through social media, electronically and otherwise, that you can share this story, that you can speak intelligibly and with a level of inspiration. And I would just encourage people, take that first step. LiveFreeChallenge.org. Become the person that you want to be. As we leave MLK Day, thinking about what a great example and what a great hero he was to sacrifice every part of his life on behalf of other people. And as we enter into the Super Bowl, where people are going to be talking about this this issue of human trafficking, you can stretch the entire month of February, do something for your fellow man, and mimic the words of Scripture that call us to live sacrificially on behalf of other people. Become the person you've always wanted to be in the month of February.
You can make a difference when you sign up at livefreechallenge.org, livefreechallenge.org. Paul Herkman and John Good, guys, blessings to you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Neil.
Thank you.
You're listening to The Early Morning Late Show. Today is the anniversary of the birth of American statesman Benjamin Franklin. One of the things Ben said was, how many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts? Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than commandments. Not a commandment, but if you sign up for the Livery Challenge, God's going to do work in your life, promise. Thanks for tuning in to the Early Morning Late Show.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.